Therefore, my hope is in the Lord and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word to them of contrite spirit that he is merciful and just. This is my comfort, this my trust. His help I wait with patience. Dr. Martin Luther penned that hymn along with many others in his lifetime. He focused on writing hymns to teach the catechism. He wrote a hymn about the Ten Commandments, a hymn about the Creed, a hymn about the Lord's Prayer, a hymn about the Lord's Supper, a hymn about baptism, and this much lesser known hymn about confession and absolution. An appropriate thought to begin a Lenten journey with, that of the need for absolution. As I looked at Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus' words for us this evening, I could not help but be struck by his description of our lives. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Is that not every day, all day, the questions that you ask yourself? Every other decision we make, we like to think that there are these glorious, powerful, purposeful, destiny-driven lives. But it all kind of comes back to that, doesn't it? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? I think I've shared with you before, but I was reminded of it again this week as we're studying the book of Genesis on my radio show on KFUO. And it was described to me by Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. He was just borrowing it from Dr. Martin Luther himself, that before the fall, everything that Adam saw, the animals, the trees, the stars, he would have had a perfect and glorious understanding of these things as their king, as the one who God had made for the express purpose of reigning over them, of caring for them all. And yet now, after the fall, our understanding is so darkened and so black that the only question we can really ask of anything that wanders into our path is, can I eat it? It is rightly funny, and yet it is strangely true that now we serve our bellies. Matthew chapter 6 is given as a warning against false piety, against false righteousness, against pretending to be holy but not actually caring. And it begins with this very strong condemnation. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. I've often wondered why on earth the church chose that verse to be the verse that we read right before we have ashes put on our faces, and then we go out into the world to have people see us with ashes on our faces. It's just seemed a little off to me. But I think that's the point. It's not that it's saying don't have ashes on your head. It's asking you, why are you putting ashes on your head? Is it so that you can go out and say to everybody else, look, I'm a Christian, I live a better life than you. I'm a more holy and more pious person than you. You should be in church like me. Or is it because you're coming here because you have nowhere else to go? Because to be reminded of your impending death and that your body will return to dust is what your heart most desperately needs, lest you forget. Lest in the hasty chasing after eating and drinking and wearing, you forget that it's all going to end up in the ground anyway. So you come here not to practice a righteousness for the sake of your own justification by what you do, but a righteousness which begs and implores of Christ to justify you. You know these words, do you not? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. How hard those words are to actually practice. They're true, evidently. Every car that's ever been bought has rusted eventually. It's not like we all have thieves breaking in every day. But the more wealth you accumulate in your life, the more wealth you must spend trying to make sure nobody takes it from you. Everything that we do turns to ash in our hands. And yet somehow we are unable because of our sinful condition, to be aware of that on a daily basis. Now, the good news is that this is not a surprise to God. It is only a surprise to us. That shows you our evil and his goodness. He knows exactly what is going on. He is not shocked by our serving of mammon on our belly, and he knew far long before we did what it would take to undo that reality, which is not that he would ask us to change, nor that he would tell us, tut, tut, it's wrong of you to live this way, but that instead he would come down into our midst and be nailed to a cross with all of that evil in his own flesh as the scars that he bears for all of us. He knew that's what needed to be done. And so these words are not here to chide you as a Christian into just trying a little bit harder. They're here to take the wound of your conscience and just rip it wide open so that the salve of his good news, the salve of his righteousness for you, can be poured into that wound fully and truly and surely. He describes our condition in verses 21 and 22. Where he says that where our treasure is, there is our heart. And as much as we would like to think that means, oh, so I'll put my treasure in heaven now so I can be there, none of us do that. Even what we give with half heart or with a desire to control or use or manipulate, or that we might get something back. I'll put my treasure in heaven so there I can have a lot of it. Well, that's a very selfish act. The eye is the lamp of the body, and so if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But here's the problem, your eye is bad. So your whole body is full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Indeed, from depths of woe I cry to thee in trial and tribulation, the great tribulation of my own mammon-seeking, hunger-driven heart. How deep is that darkness? Which master do we serve? By nature, it is mammon. It is the world. And so by nature, we hate God and love the world. The hope, the miracle, the regenerative change of Christianity is that that's no longer all that you are. That the news of Jesus, dead and raised, now has left you not only a natural man, but also a supernatural one. It is rightly said that you are two men, two persons, two natures. Both of them are you. You're not a split personality. But somehow within this body that you have, that natural inclination is there, a festering evil, and also awakened is a new man. Born of water and the Spirit, born in the knowledge that God is for you and not against you, born in the confession that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and born to stand against your flesh, to stand at war against your heart, to stand at war against your sin, and to fight not by pushing it down with your own efforts, but to fight against it by coming back here again and again and again to be absolved of it. To feast on the resurrection in Jesus' body and blood for it, to be reminded of your baptism out of it. This is why Jesus can say in verse 25, look, there is nothing to worry about. Don't be anxious about your life. Now you can take that as a commandment. Better not be anxious. Don't be worrisome. Well, if you do that, you're in greater need than anybody, really. What a terrifying way to live. Go ahead and try to not be anxious for just a moment. See how far you get. What he's saying instead is the opposite of that. Not don't be anxious, but there is nothing to be anxious about in him. There is nothing in your life to worry about. There is nothing to eat and drink to worry about. Life in him is more than food. Life in him is more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, he says. What do they do? They dance around, and God provides for them all that they could possibly need. And then again, he speaks the clear and present gospel. You are of far more value to God than birds. If he feeds them, then you may rest assured, your daily bread will come to you. Now, this is not to say, sit back, put up your feet, don't work, don't pay your debts, be a real jerk, and assume everyone's going to take care of you. But this is to say that when you simply walk through this life seeking to do the right thing according to the law of God, you have nothing to worry about. But that He, in fact, has set your works before you. He has prepared the path for you to walk. And that path is one first of grace, first of mercy, first of His love for you. Can you add an hour to your life by worrying? The answer is no, you can't. So what do you need to worry about clothing for? Look at the flowers, he says. They don't toil, they don't spin, yet Solomon, the King of Kings, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Well, if God does that for the grass, which I know it doesn't feel like it, but summer is coming, and the grass is going to need to be mowed again and be burned again, thrown away again. If God's going to make that grass grow and be willing to give it flowers, what makes you think He's not going to do more for you? Oh, you of tiny faith, it says. You little one, you child. Those are not words of anger. Those are words of love. Don't be anxious, he says. There's nothing to worry about what we will eat, drink, and wear. The nations, the pagans, the unbelievers, they think that's what life is about, this, and God knows you need these things. But you seek this instead. Seek the reign of God and His righteousness. Seek the action of God and His justification. Seek the words of God speaking to you the truth of eternity and that coming to bear in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, and all these other things, they will be given to you as well. This is not to say that every Christian is going to live a $1 million life on this planet. It is to say that give us this day our daily bread will be answered, and that in the life of the world to come, whatever you have not received now will be given 10 and 50 and 100 times fold for all of us. There will be no want or lack, but nothing but joy and excitement and paradise, each with each other forever. So don't worry about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough to worry about once you get there. Sufficient for today is today. Now, there's gospel in that. A sufficient for today is today. But to get there, to really see it, it can't just be a proverb. It can't just be about how, oh good, I should worry about today only, let tomorrow take care of itself. It has to be a call back again to what should I worry about today? If it's not food and not drink and not my clothing, what should I worry about? My sin. That's what I should worry about today. That like David, I would turn to the Lord and cry out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and lead me with a willing spirit. Sufficient for today is remembering that need. And sufficient for every day is the fact that Jesus Christ has taken care of that need in His body on the cross, that He has baptized you into that promise, that the office of these holy keys declares you forgiven in His name, and it is so, and that soon enough again we will feast upon that resurrected flesh and blood in the Holy Supper. So that even as now, if you are willing and as you are willing, you come forward, and one of us will take our fingers and put it in some ash and smear it on your face and tell you you're going to die soon. You also come as one who knows that's only half the reminder. That's only the setup for Easter Sunday. And that we're walking there with our eyes open and our hope certain. We refrain from Alleluia not because it's not there, but because we want to make it louder when we get there on Easter Sunday. In the name of Jesus, amen.